Tonight's scripture comes from the second chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 13 through 18. And this is the sobering account of what took place after the well-known manger scene. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So I got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, God, we ask you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the season of Advent. I love the expectation. I love the anticipation. I love the waiting, because it's so contrary to our human nature to wait. And yet the promises in Scripture are huge for those who learn to wait on the Lord. I love, too, that during Advent we look forward to the second coming, when Jesus' glory is revealed for every eye to see, and the kingdom of God is fully ushered in. I love nativity scenes. I love all the different expressions that you see in the different artists who create these different nativities. And yet, as I was praying a few months ago about what it was God would want to have us talk about during Advent, I was struck how we've sort of romanticized the nativity. We've kind of romanticized all of Christmas, if you will, and even our beloved nativity scenes aren't completely accurate because they're so clean and they're so pristine, and chances are the stable, which may have even possibly been a cave, was not. And even our beloved wise men may not have shown up until almost 2 years later. It's 2 years from the time they tell Herod they saw the star till they make it to the house where the child Jesus is. And as I've thought about the way we've romanticized the nativity and the way we've romanticized Christmas, I realize, you know, we're all running around and look in search for this perfect event. Even in our own lives, we want everything to be perfect. And when circumstances or our family or our budget or our time constraints, whatever it is, doesn't allow that very perfect Christmas to happen, we're somehow disappointed. We're somehow let down. We somehow feel like there's something wrong with us. And by striving for this perfect celebration of this perfect event, I think we do a couple disservices to ourselves. One is, sometimes in the mess of wrapping paper and baking and decorating and shopping, we lose sight of Jesus. It's so easy to have happen because there's so many obligations and there's so much stuff that has to be done. And we're racing around getting it done and hoping to have this perfect day with perfect presents and perfect decorations and a perfect meal. And in the middle of that, somehow, sometimes, we lose sight of Jesus. And not only that, but when we make the nativity this simple little story, this perfect little story that's cleaned up and romanticized and beautiful, I think we rob ourselves of the fullness of the gospel, of the fullness of what it meant for God to become man, for Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Moses as I am who I am. He says, tell Pharaoh, I am Yahweh sent you, the God of the present tense, the God who always is, steps into human flesh, as Eugene Peterson tells us in The Message, moves into the neighborhood and takes on the name Emmanuel, God with us. It's my prayer this Advent on these Thursday nights that we will refocus ourselves, that we will let God tell us this beautiful Christmas story anew, that our hearts will be fertile ground, that our hearts will be like the manger, ready to cradle, to embrace this baby who is somehow King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we read tonight, we hear Doug read for us this very jarring, very unromanticized, very un-good, warm Christmas-feeling story. And this story has been, the feast of it in the Eastern Church is called the Slaughter of the Holy Innocents. And it actually is usually celebrated after Epiphany in January, but for some reason, the starkness of this passage was just calling out to me. Because the reality of it is, Jesus stepped down from glory into a very broken world. And even though Bethlehem had just welcomed in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, the brokenness of the world continued to go on in spite of him and maybe even because of him. And we have this story. After the Magi have come, and Herod tells them to come back and tell him where the baby is so he can also go and worship. And the angels tell the Magi to take a different route home. God tells them to take a different route home. And so Herod realizes he's been tricked, if you will, by the Magi. And he's angry. And so he sets out this decree to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and younger. And Jesus and Mary and Joseph become a refugee family as they flee Bethlehem and go to Egypt. It's a story that in some ways could be grabbed from our headlines or grabbed from the internet today. It's such a timely story because atrocities have happened before and they continue to happen in the world we live in. Brokenness and horror and calamity that breaks our heart. And we find that it's not new. But as we think about the incarnation, as we think about that stable or that cave in Bethlehem, as we think about that blessed baby who is somehow God the Son and also fully human at the same time, everything changes. And because we live between the comings of Jesus, it's easy for us to miss that. Because we've seen Jesus' first coming, and we've seen his passion and his crucifixion and the way he has conquered sin and death and opened up for us the channel to God, opened up for us the opportunity to have a relationship with God again. We see that Jesus announced the kingdom of God, but we look around us and we see that it is not fully ushered in. And although you can't always tell, the kingdom of God is approaching and approaching and approaching, but we have not seen the fullness of it yet. We wait for that in the second coming. Sometimes we hear people cry out, how long? And Peter reminds us That it's not that God is slow, as we think of slowness, but it's that God is patient, longing for every heart to turn to him, longing to redeem all his children. And so he waits. He waits to fully usher in his kingdom. He waits. He holds himself back from the day when every eye will see his glory and every knee will have no choice but to bow, and every tongue will be able to say nothing else but Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming, and we don't know when it is, but in the meantime, we're stuck here between these advents in this broken world where there are wars, where there are shootings and bombings, where children die of malnutrition and lack of water, where children are sexually abused and abandoned and forgotten, where people struggle to live, to be able to pay their bills, to be able to support their families. We live in this very real world with very real problems. And it's so easy to get overwhelmed and to be discouraged and to be fearful and to lose our hope. And that's what the Nativity reminds us of. That present tense God, Yahweh, I am, is Emmanuel, God with us. That no longer is God just this outside deity. Is he this far off, removed, we don't know how to reach him or touch him kind of God, but he's a God who steps down into the middle of the brokenness of our world, the middle of the pain of our lives, and walks with us. And he shows us that nothing in our lives is wasted with him, that he is always doing his good work in us, the work that he promises that he will be faithful to bring to completion. And he uses the really good stuff in our life, but he uses the tragedy and the pain of our lives sometimes in a more powerful way. And I don't know why it's true, because I would love to live in a world that's perfect and kind and loving. I really love life a lot when there are no big hurdles to jump over. I like it when things are smooth. I love it when the people around me get along. I would love that world to be the world we live in. But it's not. But that doesn't leave us without hope. That doesn't leave us having to throw our hands up in dismay, feeling as if we're abandoned. Because Emmanuel, God with us, is faithful to his word. He is with us. He walks with us. He carries us. He lives in us. He empowers us, even in our lost and broken times. And sometimes I hear this gospel preached that's so simplistic that if we just do the right things, everything will work out right. If we come to church, if we pray, if we read our Bible, it is smooth sailing. We've turned the gospel of Jesus Christ into a gospel of prosperity, that we should never be sick, that God longs for us to all be financially rich. And I don't know how we got to that. I mean, I know the seed of that, because the reality of it is God is a God who blesses his people. God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, sometimes out of nothing. I've seen it in my own life. I know many of you have too. To live a life in relationship with God is to live a blessed life, absolutely. But we do not have to look far in the scriptures to find out that God's people do not get to live some special life where they walk above the problems of the world. Most of the apostles, Jesus' closest friends, his inner circle, most of them died unnatural deaths. Most of them were martyred for the cause. And John, who did get to live to a ripe old age, lived martyred on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. Life was not smooth. It was not easy. And yet, God was with them. And that's this marvelous thing about this upside-down kingdom of God that we live in. That somehow, in the hardest times, in the darkest nights, in the stormiest seasons of our life, God is able to do his best work. And he set the precedent for that in the passion of Jesus Christ. When God took on flesh and became man and walked on this earth, and somehow this beautiful, radiant baby in a manger in Bethlehem hung on Calvary's cross in anguish. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And at that moment, to Jesus' followers, to the people who loved him, it looked like everything was lost. Everything that they had given their lives up for, all the time they had invested in following him and believing him and trusting him, to their human eyes, was a waste of time. They had lost. It was all over. And yet in that moment when Jesus becomes the sin offering for the world, God is doing his very best work. He's redeeming his people. He is forgiving our sin. He is making the way for those of us who have been the enemies of God to be his friends. And God sets that precedent that in the darkest moment, when it looks like everything is lost, God is able to do his best work. And he does that in our own lives. When I look back on the dark times of my life, not by any means am I jumping up and down to do it again, but I see what God was able to do when I was broken. I look even in this dark time of my vision loss, and I know that it's God's time. I know that God is with me. Emmanuel, God fleshed out for me. And see, that's the problem when we preach the simplistic gospel that if we just do all the right stuff, it's going to be smooth sailing. Because when we're struggling with something that doesn't seem to have resolution, when we're praying and trusting God and the circumstances of our lives are not working out the way we want to, when the doctor says it's going to be one more round of chemo, when we're just waiting for healing, if we believe this simplistic gospel, then we think that we must be doing something wrong. Our faith must not be big enough. Or we might not be reading the Bible enough, or maybe we should go to one more church service, and we miss the fullness of the gospel. That when we're struggling close to bankruptcy, when we're facing one more treatment for a disease we wish would go away, when we fear we might be losing our job, when our kids are out of control, when it seems like everything is going wrong, God did not stop loving us. God did not stop chasing after us. God did not stop working everything in our lives for our good and his glory. There is no circumstance in your life, whether you caused it by a bad choice or not, it just happened upon you. There is no circumstance in your life that God cannot redeem. No circumstance in your life. There is nothing you've done. There's nothing you're experiencing. There's nothing you're feeling or you're thinking that will ever stop God from loving you. That will ever stop this God who took on human flesh, who stepped in the middle of our messiness, that will ever keep him from running after you, from reaching out to you, from calling to you to come be his friend. It's the wonder of the fullness of the gospel. It's not just that Jesus died to get us a safe passage to heaven. He did. Absolutely. But God's desire has always been that he would be in relationship with his people. That's God's desire always. That's God's heart. That we would know him, that we would let him love us, that we would invite him to walk this path with us, that we would let his power be made perfect in our weakness, that we would let him redeem our broken places and our broken situations, that somehow in the middle of these ordinary, broken, fragile human lives, we would see the glory of God. That's the gospel. That's the power of God who longs to be involved with the world he created, who doesn't stand off afar, turning his head away in disgust, but who stepped down from glory into the muck and the mire, into a world where a wicked king would kill a whole bunch of two-year-old little boys because he wants to remain king. Jesus stepped into the muck of that, and he continues to step into the muck of our world and the muck of our lives, ready to show his glory to us. Walking through a broken world sometimes damages us, because sometimes it doesn't feel like God is really with us. Because sometimes we think maybe God abandoned us along the way because our faith faltered, or because our faith isn't big enough, or because maybe we've made a choice that we're ashamed of. Sometimes as we walk through this broken world, we pick up a lot of woundedness. We pick up disappointment when life didn't work out the way we wanted it to, and we carry it around. We live in this current environment of fear and anxiety, and we kind of take that on, and we carry some of that because we live in such an uncertain world, and we're not really sure what the answers are. And so we take on some anxiety and some stress and some fear. And we just carry this baggage around, the result of living in a broken world. And tonight, this very night, Jesus says to us, Jesus, our Emmanuel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant. This Jesus says to us, come. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, who are beat up and beat down, tired, and who aren't living the life that you wish you could live. Come to me, all of you who your fear and anxiousness is robbing you of your joy. Come to me, all of you whose burdens are so heavy that you just don't even have strength anymore to carry them. Come to me, he says, because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I've come to set you free. And I've come that you might have life, not a half life. I've come that you might have life in the middle of this broken world, in the middle of circumstances that don't always work out, in the middle of struggles and trials. I've come that you might have life and have it too. That's his invitation to me. That's his invitation to you tonight. And I invite you, as we pray together, just to let God bring to your mind any of that woundedness from living in a broken world that you're carrying around with you, whether it's fear or anxiety or disappointment or worry or anger or bitterness, whatever it is, I invite you to let God bring that to your mind as we respond to his invitation to come to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do just ask you bring to our hearts, that you would bring to our mind the things that we're carrying around that you never intended us to carry, the broken places in our lives that you long to make whole, the overwhelming emotions that immobilize us and keep us from doing the things that you call us to do and being the people that you call us to be. Lord, bring them to our mind, to our hearts. And Lord Jesus, we invite you in to those broken places, the places in our heart that hurt, where we're grieving, where we're bitter, where we're angry, sometimes even angry at you, where we're disappointed in the way things turned out. God, where anxiety threatens to overwhelm us. God, when we can't see the answer and we're not sure we have the faith to hold on, we invite you into those places. God, we so desperately need you to be Emmanuel, and we know that you are always with us. But God, we would long for you tonight to speak louder than the circumstances of our lives. We long for you as we trust you, as we recommit ourselves to you, as we invite you into our broken places. We would long for you to remind us of who you are, loving and gracious and redeeming, radiant and beautiful and holy, the God who nothing is too hard for, the God who promises never to forsake us, never to let us go, the God who promises to use all things, work them all together, good, bad, neutral, to work them all together for our good, for your glory. The God who even can take what is meant for evil and use it for good. God, remind us tonight of who you are. And God, we have this tiny little bit of faith, just a mustard seed, but you tell us that that's enough. And so we put our little mustard seed of faith in you tonight, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. We ask you to be Lord of our lives and Lord of our broken places and Lord of our struggles. We ask it in Jesus' name.